In order to get to my sermon this morning, I got to take you back a couple chapters in the book of Acts. I got to go back to Acts chapter 9 and remind you that in the last part of Acts chapter 9, that Peter, the disciple and the apostle Peter, is called to Joppa. There's a very kind lady there named Dorcas that had done a lot of nice things for a lot of different people, and she had died. And they called Peter, who was close, and he came to Joppa, and he raised Dorcas from the dead. He had seen Jesus do it on three different occasions. You remember Jesus brought the Lazarus back from the dead, and he brought Jairus' daughter back from the dead, and he brought the widow of Nain's son back from the dead, and Peter was there on all three occasions. And he had enough faith to ask God to do this thing. And so he went to Joppa and raised Dorcas from the dead. And the Bible says at the end of Acts chapter 9 that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. Then we have to go into Acts chapter 10. And in Acts chapter 10, we read the story of a man by the name of Cornelius. He was a centurion of the Italian band, and he lived in the city called Caesarea. Now, the Bible says he was a devout man, one that feared God with all his heart, one that gave much alms to the people, in other words, he helped people, and one that prayed to God always. But there was something missing in Cornelius's life. You see, you can be devout, you can fear God, you can give alms, and you can pray, and you can still be lost. You can still be a sinner. You can still be separated from God. All those things are good things, and we all ought to do them. I mean, who could argue? We ought to love God with all our heart. We ought to pray. We ought to help people. And we ought to be devout. But just being devout and praying and fearing God and helping others will not get us right with God, will not pay the price for our sin. And so even though Cornelius was a good man, he was lost, and he needed Jesus. So we go on in chapter 10, and we read about the ninth hour of a certain day, which was about 3 p.m., ninth hour, Cornelius had a vision. And in this vision, an angel came to him and said, Cornelius, thy prayer and thy alms have come up before God. God has noticed that you pray. God has noticed that you help other people. And here's what he wants you to do. He wants you to send some men to Joppa. Go and call for one called Simon Peter. He's lodging with Simon the Tanner. And when he comes, he'll tell you what you ought to do. And it's not part of my sermon. I was thinking about it last night as I was just going over my notes. I believe with all my heart that if a person seeks God, if a person seeks God, God will find them. I don't believe that anybody that truly and sincerely seeks after God, like this man does, God will not give them a chance to hear the gospel and get saved. I mean, faith still cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. His good deeds would not take him to heaven. But somebody like him that seeks after God, God will find him. And God will get the gospel to him. And God will give them an opportunity to get saved and ask Jesus to pay for their sins. And so Cornelius obeys the vision, the angel. He sends two of his servants and a devout soldier. They go to Caesarea to get Peter. They go to this one called Simon the Tanner, and they go looking for Peter. So now it's the next day. The two servants and the soldiers are on the way. They're just about to get there. And the Bible tells us that Peter goes up to the rooftop to pray. It was about the sixth hour, or about noontime. And the Bible says that he becomes very hungry. I become very hungry around noontime, especially when I miss breakfast. So it's not unusual that he became very hungry, although I think God enhanced his appetite a little bit on this day. Oh, I thought Vicky was giving you the elbow, Brother Leonard. Like, but he goes up to the rooftop to pray. And Peter has a vision. He saw heaven open. He saw a sheet bound at the corners, like a, you know, so you take a sheet and you take the four corners and you make a bundle. And inside this bundle, the Bible says that it was full of four-footed beast, wild beast, creeping things, and fowls of the air. All sorts of animals, unclean animals. And a voice in this vision comes from heaven that says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat. You're hungry. Just go ahead, rise up, kill these animals and eat." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." You know, a lot of people read the Bible and they read about Peter, and he was we read that he was a rough and tough fisherman, and, you know, he was, seems like he was always putting his foot in his mouth. And sometimes we don't realize what a devout Jew that he was. He was a devout Jew. He says, "I've never eaten anything unclean. I have abided by the dietary rules that are part of the Jewish religion. And I have never one time," I believe he was telling the truth. I mean, he was talking to God, this voice that came from heaven. God would have known if he would have lied or not. I believe Peter was telling the truth. "I've never eaten anything unclean. I've never broken the law when it comes to the dietary rules that we've had. Not one time. I cannot eat this stuff. It's unclean." And a voice came back from heaven. "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." What God has cleansed, that call not thou common. Three times Peter had the same vision. Three times he heard the words, "Rise up and eat, Peter." And three times he went back and said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." So Peter began to think about this. What does this mean? What does this vision mean? I know these are unclean animals. I know that according to law, I can't eat them. What does this mean that God wants me to eat these animals? And the Bible says that while he was thinking about it, the three men from Cornelius, the two servants and the soldiers, come and they call for Peter. They knock at the door. Simon comes and answers the door. Simon the tanner said, hey, is Peter here? We need to see Peter. And before he comes down, God says to him, the Spirit says to him, "Three men seek thee. Go with them. Don't doubt. I have sent them." And so God is telling them, "Hey, there's three guys down there. They're looking for you. Go with them. Don't doubt. I've sent them to get you." Now, it was unlawful for the Jews to associate with Gentiles. They had nothing to do with them. I mean, you made yourself unclean if you associated with Gentiles. And again, Peter was a strict Jew. He was a devout Jew. But beginning to understand, I think, a little bit the message that he had received from heaven with these animals and this sheet, he went down and said, "Hey, I'm the one you're looking for. What do you want?" And they told him about Cornelius and how he had sent them to get Peter and to bring him back to Caesarea. And so the Bible tells us that Peter gave them a place to stay that night. And the next day, they got up and they went to Cornelius' house, a Gentile. And he went in and said to basically Cornelius, same thing he said to the three men, "Here I am, I'm the one you sent for. What do you want? What do you want with me?" He says, "You know, it's unlawful for me to come in. You're a Gentile, I'm a Jew. It's unlawful for me to come into your house. But God told me to come with these men. Okay, now I'm here. What do you want?" And Cornelius tells him about his visit, his vision that he had about the visit from the angel, and how he was instructed to send for him, and how God said, "Hey, when Peter comes, he'll tell you what you ought to do." He says, "So I've gathered all my family and my friends," and he says, "Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." And Peter preached Jesus. He preached the gospel. He told them about the mighty works that Jesus did when he walked the face of the earth. He talked to them about the crucifixion. He talked to them about the resurrection. And he finished up his sermon by saying this: "Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." Whosoever believeth in this one who died and who rose again, who came from God, who is God's offering for our sin, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And the Bible says that the people that were gathered at Cornelius' house believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They were saved. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter said, "Let's go baptize them." They got saved. They're filled with the Spirit. Got the same gift of God that we got. And so he took them out and baptized them. Now, word of all this, this is my introduction. I'm just about to get to my sermon, so hang on. Word of this gets back to Jerusalem, back to the other disciples, back to the church leaders of that day, all devout Jews. And when Peter came back to Jerusalem, the Bible says that the Jews contended or disputed with him. I mean, they asked him the question, why did you go into the Gentiles? Why did you preach Jesus to the Gentiles? Don't you know it's against the law for us to go and associate with Gentiles? And Peter told them the story. He told them about the vision. He told them what happened. And then he said, as we read in verse 17, "For as much then as God gave them the life gift as he did us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ." And here's the sermon and the title and the theme of my sermon this morning, the last part of that verse. What was I that I could withstand God? What Peter was saying is, you're fussing with me, but hey, it wasn't my idea to go to these Gentiles, it was God's. You're contending with me, but it wasn't my plan to go tell Cornelius about Jesus, it was God's plan. And if it's God's plan, who was I, or what was I, that I could withstand God? How could I go against God? It wasn't, look, your fuss is not with me, your fuss is with God. What was I that I could withstand him? Now, Peter, a lot of times, didn't show good sense. A lot of times, as we read in this book, he didn't show good sense. He said things and he did things before he thought about them. Okay? I mean, he would make statements and he would do things before he really thought about what he should do. But this time, he was right on. This time, the way that he thought was exactly right. What was I that I could withstand God? It teaches us a wonderful truth, a truth that was not only true in Peter's day, but just as true in our day today. Because if something is God's plan, what are we that we try to withstand God? Who do we think we are if we go up against what God has planned? What do we think we know that he doesn't know that gives us the right to oppose him? Are we more powerful than God? No. Are we more omniscient? Do we know more than God? No. When we compare ourselves to God and see him as God, who he is, we have to say, if it's his plan, if it's his will, I better agree and I better adopt that plan for myself, because who am I or what am I that I can withstand God? I have three simple points this morning. Number one, I want to talk to those that might be here today that are not saved. What are you that you can withstand God? Don't you know that it's God's plan for everybody to be saved? Don't you know that the Bible says that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? Don't you know that the Bible says that we're all sinners, for there's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Don't you know the Bible says that the wages of sin is death? And don't you know that God loved us so much that while we were yet sinners, he sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross to pay for our sins? That's God's plan. I mean, I'm not up here preaching my gospel, I'm up here preaching his gospel. This is not my idea, this is his idea. He told me what to preach this morning, and to those of you that have never asked Jesus to be your Savior, I ask you the question, what are you that you can withstand God? Who do you think you are? When Jesus went to the cross, he took every one of my sins, and he took every one of your sins, and he paid the price for those sins. But God commendeth his love toward us, the book of Romans says, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He suffered. He paid the price of our sins. I think about that song we sing sometimes. Years I've spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. His disciples said in Acts chapter 4, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And if you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, I ask you again the question, what are you that you withstand God? You think you're more, you don't come. You don't come. You ignore God, you ignore the Bible, you ignore the Holy Spirit, you ignore opportunities like this to get saved, or you decide you're going to come a different way. Even though Jesus said, I'm the only way, you said, well, I can find another way to God. I can come by being good. I can come by doing the things that Cornelius did. Cornelius was lost, and if he would have died before Peter got there, he would have went to hell, even though he was a good, devout man. He did not know Jesus Christ. So, do you think you're more powerful than God? You think you know more than God? The answer to those two questions are no, 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 no. If it's God's plan, and it is God's plan, that everybody be saved, and you get saved by coming through Jesus Christ, then why in the world would we think we could withstand God? Amen? All right. I'm glad you say amen to that one, because I know most of you this morning are saved. Now, let me go to my second point, which is, you're here today and you're saved, but have a different plan for your life than God's plan. You're here and you're saved, but you have a different plan for your life than God's plan. What are you that you can withstand God? Don't you know that God made you? Don't you know that he made you for a purpose? You weren't born and then God has to ask the question, well, what should I do with them, or what should I have this person or that person do? That's not the way it worked. Before you were conceived, God had you in mind and he had a purpose for which he created you. He made you. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, the Bible says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Before you were conceived, God had a plan for your life. Before you made your appearance into this world, God knew that you were going to come, and he had already something that he had planned for you to do. And yet we say, well, I got my own plan. I got my own plan. I'll decide what I'll be. I'll decide where I live. I'll decide who I marry, etc., 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 etc. You get my point. We think we know more than God. We think we have a better plan than God does for our life. What are we that we withstand God? We're not more powerful than him. We're not more omniscient for him. What God has planned for us is better than anything that we can come up with. And why would we put aside the best to take something that's second best? What do we think we are that we can withstand God? So, well, preacher, I'm saved, and as far as I know, I'm doing exactly what God wants me to do. Well, amen. Let me go to my third point. I'm going to try to catch everybody before I get done. Shouldn't come to church and not get something, right? Number three. You're here today, and you're worried about something. You're fretting about something. What do you think you are that you can withstand God? Don't you know that God said, be careful for nothing? That means I don't want you to worry about anything. Don't you know that he said that through me and through Jesus Christ, you can do all things? You'll never be faced with something to do where I won't give you the ability to do it. Through Christ, you'll be able to do all things. And don't you know that he said that he'll supply our every need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus? Hey, I don't have to worry about God running out of stuff. Somebody told me the other day they ran out of fruit stamps, I think, someplace. And they had to make all the people come back. I mean, they actually ran, I don't know what they ran out, but they ran out of some. I don't have to worry about God running out of stuff. He has riches in glory that I have not seen nor ear heard. We don't know about those things. But I want to tell you something. Our God will never run out of anything. And when he says, I will meet your need according to my riches in glory by Christ Jesus, He's saying you don't have to worry about them. Don't worry. Don't fret. If God's going to do those things, if he'll let us, give us the strength to do anything we need to do and meet all our needs, what have I got to worry about? And what have you got to worry about? Are we more powerful than God? No. Do we know more than God? No. Well, then we better agree with God. And if he's going to take care of us and if he's going to meet our every need, then we just better do what he says when he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. He knows what we need. He knows everything that we need. And he will provide those needs. And he says, I don't want you to worry. I don't want you to worry. I don't want you to fret. I will take care of you. So, I got to quit. If I didn't get you on that one, you're in pretty good shape this morning. But if you're here this morning and you're withstanding God, I wish I had the time to come back and grab you by the shoulders and shake you and look you right in the eye and say, who do you think you are? What do you think you are that you can withstand God? If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you're not saved, you need to get saved right now. Right, today's the day of salvation. Just a minute, you come, we're going to have an invitation. You can walk down the aisle and you can ask Jesus to be your Savior. We'll help you do it. We'll show you how to do it. If you're here today and you're fighting God about what's best for your life, why don't you just take out the white flag and surrender. I surrender. I surrender. I'll go with your plan. It's the best plan. I don't have a plan of my own. I surrender to you. And if you're here and you're worried or fretting about something, just quit. Just quit your worrying. Quit your fretting. Trust God. Trust God. We're going to sing this morning for our invitation song, that song, Trust and Obey. First verse goes like this. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It goes right along with the Sunday school lesson we had this morning. Hear the word, do it. Just do it. Don't come and sit in a Sunday school lesson like you did this morning and sit in a sermon like this and get up and leave if God's spoken to you without responding. If he's told you to do something this morning, come and do it. Just do it. Maybe it's to get saved. Maybe it's to get baptized. Maybe he's talking to you about joining the church. Maybe there's something else in your life that God's been dealing with and you've just been putting them off and putting them off and putting it off. What are you to withstand God? Who am I to withstand God? I better just trust him. I better just do what he says. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this simple reminder from your word. That what you want us to do is just simply trust you and be obedient. Simply trust that you love us and that you sent Jesus to die for us. And Father, to trust him to take care of all our sin and make us right with you. And so I pray, if there's just one person here this morning that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, that they would come and they would make that decision to ask Jesus to be their Savior. And then Father, I pray for the many Christians that are here. Again, you know our hearts. If we're fighting you about something, help us to just give up. Help us to realize that we're not more powerful than you, that you are omnipotent. We don't know more than you. You are omniscient. You know everything. And Father, compared to you, we're just a dirt ball that deserves hell. But Father, you loved us and you sent your son to die in our place. And I pray that we would not only trust you for our salvation, but we'd trust you for our life and our being and everything that we are. And that we'll just be obedient to what you tell us to do. And so I ask you to bless this time of invitation. Speak to our hearts. Help us to be obedient. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.